Tonight is my rally behind the elder sermon, and I chose to do this, speaking of joyously doing the work, and we had a very fine lesson from the elders today. Someone said, "Alan, you did a good job with your sermon today." I said, "Well, I appreciate that." So it took a lot to whip these elders into shape to give that sermon. Now, you know I'm teasing because they're the ones whipping me into shape. Now, you know that. But I feel that they did a great job. It helps us to focus on what we need to focus upon. And it paints for us a picture and sets forth goals of the things that we need to be doing. Tonight, in tonight's lesson, I want to do things a little bit differently. And I have three main points to make. After each point, I'm going to ask one of the men of the congregation to come forward and lead a prayer to pray about the things we talked about in that section of the lesson. Now, I heard Richard, who's going to lead the first prayer during the sermon. And he said, "Well, Alan, I've got the opening prayer tonight." I said, "That's all right. We're going to use you twice." And I thought it was important that he lead that prayer because he used to be an elder. And perhaps more than anyone else here tonight, except Jerry and Dennis, he knows what they're going through in their lives and how difficult it is and the challenges that they face. And I thought it would be good for him to lead that prayer in just a few moments. Now, Jerry heard about that. Jerry Flatt heard about that. And he said, "You know, y'all took that serving part of my part of the lesson pretty serious. Y'all are going to really be serving tonight." I said, "Yeah, we might pray for you three or four times before it's over with." First of all, tonight, I want to review with you what is it that the elders do. Well, as they've already done today, they lead and they oversee. Let's just look at a few scriptures tonight. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, and here Paul, as he's traveling back to Judea to be in Jerusalem for the feast, he stops by Ephesus and asks the elders to come out of the city and meet with him there. Verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Now look at verse 28. This is part of what he says. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The elders lead and the elders oversee, they shepherd. And you remember, as a shepherd is dealing with its sheep, and in this figure of speech, they're not herding the congregation as you would herd cows, but they were leading as a shepherd. And a shepherd walks before the sheep, and the sheep follow in the way that the shepherd goes. And this is what the elders have set forth for us today. As they have stood before us and they have led and set forth the goals and the objectives and the things we need to strive for as a congregation. Turn your Bibles also over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here is Peter as an elder, and he's writing to Christians. He says, 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory of that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." And I believe the elders have done this today. They've stood before us. They receive no monetary gain out of standing before us and shepherding the flock and leading the people of God. And they've done so eagerly. And they have done so by setting forth an example in the way that they lead the congregation. Also, the elders accomplish some of their work through the deacons, and we have very good and fine deacons here as members of our congregation. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 6 here just as a reminder. Now, the men appointed here were not exactly the same as we have elders set forth in the book of 1 Timothy, but the word here used of these men is the same word translated deacon, and it means to serve, and they were serving in the congregation here at Jerusalem. And notice what it says, verses 1 through 4. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And so they looked out among themselves and they selected seven, and the apostles appointed those seven to serve amongst the congregation. And now we too, as instructed by Paul in 1 Timothy, have looked in our number and we have selected deacons to serve this congregation. And just as it was not good for the apostles to be serving tables, but it was necessary for them to be spending their time diligently in prayer and in the Word of God, so it is necessary for our elders to be doing those same things. And so we have deacons. And our deacons see to many of the physical things which are necessary with the congregation. They may see to the facility and to the things relating to the treasury, and may conduct Bible classes and visit the sick and the elderly and see that they have the things that are necessary. As the elders are more focused upon the spiritual things dealing with the congregation. What would you think if we have a work day coming up on the 27th. What would you think if neither of the elders showed up? What would you think if neither of the elders showed up, but one of our deacons, or perhaps all of our deacons, were in charge of that work day? And at the end of the work day, it might be Sunday, when we all come together, the deacons or one of the deacons may report back to the elders to let them know what went on yesterday. There are some Christians, I imagine, in some places that would think badly of the elders because they're members of the congregation and they didn't show up for the workday, but I think exactly the opposite. The elders spend a lot of time and a lot of energy working on the spiritual things that are dealt with this congregation. A lot of time meeting with one another, meeting with individuals of the congregation, selecting the Bible class material and setting forth the goals and making sure the material we get is the right material. To be quite honest with you, they spend more time working in this congregation than anyone else. Except for myself, but I'm supported full time for that, and that doesn't count. I think it would be a good thing if our elders didn't show up for the work day, because they're already working more than anybody else here. They need to be focused in on the spiritual thing. And if they choose to come to the work day, that's perfectly fine. And that's a good thing. But they are focused in on the spiritual things that deal with all of us here. And others can see to those physical things that need to be seen to. Remember the qualifications of a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We won't take time to read it right now. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife and good managers. That's what deacons do. They manage. They can manage whatever needs to be managed, whether it be the facility, whether it be deposit or of funds or writing of checks or whatever it may be, making of financial statements. They can manage these things. And this frees the elders up to not be doing those things, but to be doing those things of a spiritual nature for each one of us individually and as a congregation. Well, elders are also very busy doing a number of things. Turn your Bibles with me very quickly to a few scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And brethren, I know you agree with me that we have two elders who rule well and are worthy of double honor. And let me pause here for just a moment. When is the last time you went to the elders and to the deacons, as a matter of fact, and said, you know, you're doing a great job. You're putting in a lot of time and a lot of effort. It shows. And we're just very thankful for that. I need to say that more often than I do. I need to think it more often than I do. And I'll tell you something about an elder, because I grew up my father being an elder. Elders, with all the work that they do and all the very challenging situations they confront and deal with, all of the sleepless nights that they have, they can become discouraged like everyone else. And we are so blessed here to have elders who take so much of the time, they take care of the problems before they become problems. And you and I sitting in the pew never know about it. And that is such a blessing, because that keeps us from getting distracted with whatever else may be going on, and these things need to be dealt with, and these things need to be done, and people need to be helped through the difficulties they're going through. But it keeps these distractions from you and I, so that when we come together, we're positive, we're motivated, we're uplifted. Well, I'm telling you something right now. The elders are bearing that load, and they need encouragement from each person here, youngest to oldest. And so, the elders are ruling. This means to rule, to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to be a protector or guardian. And so, just by that simple definition, we can see that they're very busy, that the stress upon them is great, sometimes more, at various times, sometimes less, as they perform their duties. Also, turn your Bibles back over very quickly to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here again, back over to where Paul was visiting the brethren, the elders specifically at Miletus, the elders from Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, be on guard. And your Bible may say watch over. And so they are standing on guard. They are watching over. They are making sure that false doctrine does not creep in. They're making sure that wolves from the outside, false teachers, do not come in and infiltrate the congregation with false doctrine. So they're standing on guard, and they're watching over. And also turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You may say, well, that certainly is enough. Their plate certainly is full, but that's not all. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we see the qualifications of an elder, and he goes through many of these things throughout these verses, but the end of verse 2 is able to teach. So besides ruling over and watching over, besides seeing to the spiritual things of the congregation, besides the fact that they know and they understand that they're going to give an account for every soul here one day in judgment, they're also teaching. Turn your Bibles over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here is Paul is giving the qualifications to Titus, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, we had that today, and to refute those who contradict. And so they're very busy studying their Bibles, teaching the Bible, ready, constantly exhorting, but also refuting when false doctrine may seep in, and some of those wolves may enter into the congregation. And so we as a congregation, as we reflect upon the things which we started today, and we think about Jerry and Dennis as they serve as elders and how blessed that we are and all that they have to do, we indeed should be very thankful and very grateful to the Lord and to each of these men. And now I'm going to ask Richard Rabin to come up and lead us in prayer on behalf of these two men.
Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank Thee for giving us this opportunity to come together and to come before Thee in prayer. Our Father, as we come before Thee in prayer, we thank Thee for the many blessings You have given us at South Livingston Church of Christ. We pray, Father, that You will look down upon us in a tender mercy, in a favorable way in Thy sight, as though we realize we are so weak in so many ways and we fall short in our works. We pray that You will give us the strength to overcome these weaknesses in life. We thank Thee, Father, for the overseers, the elders that we have in this congregation that spend countless hours praying to Thee for truth and praying that the decisions and the things that they decide on may be in accordance with Thy will. We pray, Father, You will give the elders of this congregation the wisdom that they need to overcome the obstacles that they are confronted with, the challenges that they are confronted with the truth and the strength and the honor of this congregation. We realize, Father, that in so many ways, as Brother McNabb has mentioned, and the truth that we study concerning the responsibility of the elders and the deacons of this congregation, that You will be with them and strengthen them and help to give them the wisdom that they need to continue their good fight for Thy truth, that they may oversee this congregation in such a manner that it will become stronger in Thy faith, overcome the obstacles that we are confronted with from time to time, keep the impurity and false teachers from this congregation to help us remain faithful, that when that time shall come, we may have everlasting life with Thee. We realize, Father, that while we are here on this earth, that many times that we are going to be confronted in this congregation with the things of this world and the conflicting things which we can be confronted with. We pray that You would be with the elders. Give them the wisdom and the strength to help us to overcome these things. And Father, please be with us and help us to, in every way, to encourage our elders and our deacons of this congregation as they go back to their activities, that You will give them the strength that they need and the support that they need to continue the good fight to oversee this congregation, that it may become stronger and stronger as the days go by, that we may become stronger and stronger as the days go by, and be able to throw off any outside afflictions that may cause problems within us. We realize, Father, that we're only going to be on this earth a very, very short time. And we pray that as we are all gathered together here to study thy word, that you may be with the overseers of this congregation and be with us all. That may we may reflect support to them, help them with the responsibility that they have, abide with the responsibility that they have, that the things that they do and the things that they say may be within our truth and be according to thy truth in all the things that we do and teach. We pray, Father, that you also give them the strength to pick the best lessons and the study that we have together, that it may be things that may help us to strengthen our souls, bear within our hearts, see and understand the weaknesses that we have, that we may be able to overcome these things, to have more knowledge of thy truth. Then when that time shall come that we may be confronted with afflictions and things, that we may be able to oversee them and overcome them in such a way that it would be acceptable in thy sight, and that we may be strong in thy faith, and that we may continue our good fight while we are here with this congregation. Thank you, Father, for the elders and the deacons that we have in this congregation. We pray that you will bless them in every way and help to comfort them, give them the strength that they need, support them in their times of sorrow, their times of concern, that we may support them, that they may become stronger in that truth, that we may become stronger in that truth, that we will be a strong congregation for thy divine word. And then as we slowly pass away on this earth, that we may all at one day be together because of our strength and our overcoming the weaknesses that we're confronted with, that we may be with thee forever and forever. And then when that day shall come, that you may look upon us, and you may look upon our elders, that they have done a good job and a job well done, and that we may enter into the kingdom of heaven. These prayers and blessings we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. I think the best part of the sermon is a prayer, don't you? We need a whole sermon of praying, I tell you sometime, don't we? Well, I want to talk for just a moment in our second point, and then Gary Steen's going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. It's our relationship with the elders as the members here. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me remind you of what the Bible says and of our attitude and our view toward Jerry and Dennis as they serve us as the elders here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And we're to appreciate them. We're to understand the work that they do to some degree, all of the difficulties, all of the goodness. And Richard, I appreciate in your prayer about talking about when this world passes away and we're at judgment one day, and as the elders give an account for each soul that is here, Maybe we'll appreciate the elders more than ever then, as we enter into heaven together. And he says, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love. And this isn't that we're to treat them like gods or lords, but it is that we're to have this attitude toward them of esteem and of appreciation and of respect. And if we have that attitude, then we're going to be working very hard and very diligently and doing our very best as we follow their leadership. And we're going to take very seriously the things that we're doing. We're going to take very seriously the things we talked about this morning as we follow the leadership of the elders. Also in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, live in peace with one another. And certainly with all of us together, we live in peace, but we live also in peace with the elders, those who are ruling over us. We live in peace with them. And let me ask you, how do you live in peace with someone who is your leader? You live in peace by following their leadership, by doing to the very best of your ability those things which they ask and they request for you to do. And in so doing, you make their job as easy as it can possibly be. So we appreciate, we esteem, we live in peace with. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we obey and submit. You know, we're living in a world today where people don't like this idea of obey and submit. We're living in a society where many, even in the religious world, think that it's a terrible thing that a woman would obey her husband or submit to her husband. That's a terrible thing. And in our schools today, there's chaos because children are running rampant. There's very little discipline. And certainly, many parents today would never tell their child to obey much of any authority. And yet as Christians, we are to obey. What does that mean, to obey? Let's read the scripture. I want you to see it for yourself. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. If we obey our leaders, it is going to be with joy. It's not going to be with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. I'm not suggesting at all if they tell us to do something that's wrong or sin or anything such as that, certainly we're not going to obey that. But if it's not sin, if it's not wrong, and they ask us to do something, we need to do our very, very, very best to comply. And we have very good elders here. They're not going to stand up here as lords. They're not to do that. But they've made clear there are some things that they would like to see us do. Maybe I can say it a little bit more strongly than they would. Doing our Bible class and being ready for Bible class. Is that not part of obeying the shepherds, the leaders, the elders? Studying our lessons. Being ready, being here, engaging in worship. And the list is endless. And certainly, is that not part of our obedience? It certainly is. And there may be some times, I'm thinking specifically of the young people now. Young people are young. I used to tell the neighbor boys who would come over and have some wild, crazy, fanciful ideas about life. And I would make a joke, which I think they got rather tired of. I'd say something like, that's why we don't let 13-year-olds be president of the United States. Or 17-year-olds be president of the United States. Young people, there are going to be some things that you just don't really understand yet. And there's some application of Scripture that you've just not had time to study and to make application of. It may be on the issue of modesty or the tongue or recreation. And when the elders instruct us as to what is right and wrong, we need to listen up and we need to pay attention and we need to submit. Again, we're in a society that hates that whole idea. Even among our brethren, I tell you the truth, while I think there are so many churches without elders, there are so many brethren who don't want to submit to anybody but themselves. And I'm convinced that's why we don't have elders in many congregations today. But we are not like a congregation that may have that type of idea. We are those who submit and obey our leaders, our elders. Hebrews chapter 13, and now back up to verse 7. We imitate. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. And this is something I want to remind everybody about. Is that as we all sit here, again, I'm thinking of the young people. As we all sit here, it would be very easy for me to sit and listen to a sermon and never open my Bible, because I know what those scriptures say. But that's the wrong example. Older folks, why? Even if you've got this book memorized and you could quote it as well as the person up here reading it, why should we open up this Bible and have it on our laps and be looking at it and following along? It's because of the example we are setting. That's the way all of us lead. Parents lead that way. Our elders lead that way. And so we should imitate them. They study for their Bible class. They're ready for their Bible class. They come to Bible class. They're ready for worship. They participate in worship. They're zealous for the Lord and the work of the Lord and very busy. And we imitate the things that they do. James chapter 5, one more scripture before I ask Gary to lead us in prayer. Regarding our attitude and our relationship with Jerry and Dennis, who are leading our congregation. James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. You know the rest of the scripture there. Brethren, we have a responsibility. When we need the elders, we are to call. We're not to wait till things are so bad that everybody in the world knows that there's a problem or something's wrong or we're weak or we're wrapped up in sin. When there's a problem, we need to go to the elders. We need to tell them about it. We need to ask for help. That is our responsibility. Indeed, it's their responsibility to come to us, but we're supposed to go to them before they even know there's anything to come to us for. And so let's make sure that we're using this blessing of having leaders and elders in the congregation. When things are hard, when things are tough, young folks, this applies to you. Things are hard at school, things are difficult at school or at work or something like that, talk to Jerry or Dennis. They're glad to talk with you. You don't have to go off somewhere or something unless it's really personal or something. Just talk to them. So let's make sure we're calling on them and using them. Gary Steen, if you'll come forward, please.
Dear God, we're thankful for the organization of your church, the fact that you have made plans for there to be leaders in this congregation and every congregation. We're thankful for these men, especially here, for Jerry and Dennis. We feel that they are highly qualified to be leaders here. We enjoy their watching over us. We enjoy the privilege of being able to consult with them with any problems. We're thankful that they have the willingness and the ease of communication that we can go to them with our problems. And Father, we know that we are to submit to them, that we are to have a state of mind of obedience. And we want to do what is right in your eyes before them. We want to obey them. We want to imitate them. We want to follow their leadership as they are good leaders. And we know you don't ask us to follow anything that is wrong. In fact, you would want us to even go against them if they were asking us to do something that was wrong, and they appear to be of the state of mind of those that would be willing to accept instruction if they were sinning themselves, and we appreciate that. We do indeed esteem them, and we'd ask you to keep them healthy, help them to make the right decisions, always thinking about what's best for the church, not themselves. I ask you to be with each of us now as we continue to serve you. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, we've been reminded of the work of the elders and our relationship with them. And now I really want to get to the main point of the lesson. And that is, joyously do the work. Joyously do the work. Is that our attitude toward doing the work? Turn your Bibles, first of all, to John chapter 15 and verse 11. John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus here is speaking about the fact that he is the vine, his disciples are the branches. He says this thing in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." Let me ask you tonight, is the joy of Jesus Christ in you? It's the joy of Jesus Christ in you. You'll remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, as Christians went throughout the world spreading the gospel, the Bible says that the disciples were continually filled with joy. You'll remember in Romans 14, 17, Paul writing says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy." Joy. Is this our attitude toward the work? Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Another scripture I'm sure you are very familiar with. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Not burdensome. It's not a burden to do the work. Some examples, perhaps you remember in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure, and a man found a treasure in a field, and because of the joy which he had, he went and sold everything that he had and bought the field so that he could have that treasure because of the joy that was in his heart. You remember the Beatitudes in Luke 6:23, Jesus speaking here of persecution. "Be glad in that day and leap for joy, because I'm persecuted." That's what Jesus says. Leap for joy when persecuted. Perhaps you remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, when the 70 returned from going and preaching the gospel, they returned with joy. And Luke 24, 52, as the apostles returned to Jerusalem, having watched Jesus ascended into heaven, after worshiping Him, they re-entered Jerusalem with great joy. So we have our leaders who have set forth the work for another year. Many things, maybe to some degree, all these things we've been doing, but we can all improve and we can all do better. And when it comes to the work of the church, the work that we have as Christians, do we have a joyful attitude toward it? I'll tell you, one of the attitudes I have to work on is coming to clean this building. And many of you do the same thing, and perhaps all of us experience the same thing. I personally do not like taking a couple of hours out of my Saturday or whatever day it is to come and to clean this building. Does anybody like it? I can always find something better to do. That reflects the bad attitude. That reflects the wrong attitude. If I were to stop and to think, and I'm going to challenge myself to do this next time, why it is so important that this facility be ready for the things that are done here. Just thought about Caleb Palmer being baptized into Christ because someone keeps up with that pool of water. I know from a little bit of personal experience, it is a hassle to do it, to keep the pump running and the heater running and to fix it when it breaks down. But what joy with Kalen and all of those who've been baptized in that pool of water back there. And without this building, there would not be a pool of water. And so how important is it that this facility be ready for use? How important, when you list the important things that you do in your day, where does doing your part for this facility to be ready, where does that rank? Then what joy should we have when we come to do this work? We have a work day on the 27th. And I enjoy coming. I enjoy being with the brethren. I mean, it's fun. It's fun. What is going to be our attitude when we come? How are we going to be looking at this whole thing? What is our attitude toward changing our schedule for that day? Joy. Do the work with joy. We've been talking today not only about football, and I like watching football, especially this time of year, but the premiere of the show 24 comes on tonight, which I don't think I've ever seen, but a lot of people are into that. Let's say that for some reason we had something going on tonight besides our service. I'm sorry, it's 6:02 and I'm already into the football game. Sorry about that. Not really, but what's going to be our attitude? Young people, we had our Saturday morning classes. I want you to think about this. What was your attitude? Especially coming about the fourth or the fifth one. What was your attitude? If we have about us the right frame of mind, with the right attitude, the love of God, resulting in obedience, and that obedience is not burdensome, our working together is going to be joy. And when we get home from work after a hard, hard day and can finally collapse, we're going to be thinking about more than our favorite TV show that comes on that night. We're going to be thinking about, who needs for me to call them this evening and encourage them? Who needs me to take a minute and just write out a card and mail that card? What impact can I make because of the visitors God has blessed us with, and I send a card? And young people, don't sit there thinking, well, that's just for the adults, because it is not. It is not. We had two visitors today, young people, and I hope they come back. I think they will. And who is it that's going to impact them more than anybody else here? It is these four rows right here. Four rows. And a few other young people scattered out there. Joy. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philemon. We'll get to 1 Corinthians in a second. To Philemon, of course, there's only one chapter. And we're going to look at verse 14. Jerry Flatt told me some months ago something I want to share with you, and I think it's a very wise decision. You know, in some congregations, this is fine to do. There will be work groups, and that's fine to do. There's nothing wrong with that. We've chosen not to have work groups. Why do you think we have chosen not to have work groups? Verse 14. Here, Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, and for some reason was in Rome and had been converted to Christ. And Paul is wanting Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery so he can come back and minister to him in Rome. Says, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. In a sense, this makes the work a little bit harder, because it would be easier if we met in a group and someone told us what to do. This week you send this card and you make this call. And this week you make this visit and you take over this meal. And we would all say, okay, I'm going to make this call. I'm going to take out this, do this, mail this card. I'm going to take over this meal. But there's one way better to do all of that. And that is to teach people what they ought to be doing. And let them tell themselves what to do. To me, that's almost the difference, the old saying of, it's better if a person's hungry not to give them a fish, but to teach them to fish. And I think that's what our elders are doing. They're teaching us to think for ourselves and to be Christians. And when we get this attitude about us of joy and joyfully doing the work, and we are motivated to miss part of our favorite show, not because somebody in some group somewhere told us to do it, but because I told myself, missed part of this show. And I have the great joy within myself to do the work. You've had a bad day? I'm going to tell you something. You get home and the cure to that bad day is to do something good for somebody else who's had a worse day. And that's somebody who can't leave the house or get out of the bed or even walk to the bathroom. And you want to feel better about yourself and your bad day? It's not watching the TV. It's making that phone call during the commercial. That's what's going to make you feel better about your day. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Gary Palmer in just a moment is going to lead us in prayer regarding our attitude to joyously. And brethren, I want to challenge you, I'm challenging myself more than ever. This attitude of joy. Jerry Flatt spoke about this last Sunday night. And it was really funny because I had worked up in my mind a whole sermon on doing this. And now, Jerry, I can't do it. You did it. But the Apostle Paul in this scripture is talking about the resurrection. And he boils it all down to what you and I need to be doing so that when the time comes for the resurrection, we're there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And you take that scripture and you apply it to everything we do as Christians, and you apply it to the things you are pushing yourself to do. Make that phone call. Write that card. I'm over time. I've got to tell you this fast story. Pam Rabin, I'm going to tell something good. You should see her eyes. She calls me up. She says, you know, I want to send Jerry and Lois and Rosie a card. You know, what's their address? I said, well, I'm going there. Just if you want to, just give it to me. I'll take it. So she brings it on Wednesday, and I was going there Thursday, and she gives me this card, and so I go over there. You know that Rosie and Jerry and Lois are having a very difficult time. They've not been to church for some time. And Lois is there, but Jerry and Rosie are not there. And, of course, Lois just hugging my neck and all these things. And I say, I got a card for you. And it's just like, it was the best thing you could do for her. I tell her who it's from. And I said, I got one for Rosie, too. Will you give this to Rosie? Yeah, I'll give that to Rosie. It wasn't very long till the telephone rang. And it's Rosie, Jerry, and Lois. And they're so thankful to get this card. And then Rosie said, can you come over for a Bible class? I said, yeah, I've been trying to get over there for a Bible class for a long time. I'll be over there for a Bible class. Class with these Christians who are really, really struggling and having a very difficult time with things. What triggered that Bible class? Somebody writing a card and sending it via the preacher. You tell me that that phone call and that card doesn't mean anything. It means a lot. Young people, I'm going to challenge you. You're not sitting here without any responsibility. That's not true. If you want to make a sick or an elderly person feel 100 times better, you pick up the phone and call. If they don't remember who you are, you remind them that you go to church with them. And there's no medicine that can do what you just did. It only takes 3 or 4 minutes. 3 or 4 minutes. And if the joy is in your heart because you know what you did for somebody that they could not have bought for $10,000, you'll be anxious to do that. And older folks, we're going to be setting the example. Joy. Joy. Well, I'm out of time. So Gary Palmer, you better come up here and lead your prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can approach your throne again this evening. And we're so thankful, Father, that we can look up to you as our Father, and that we can be called your children. It's such a great joy and a privilege to be able to say that we're your children. Father, as we look out to our friends and our relatives who are not Christians in all the world, and our neighbors, Father, and we see what they're trying to do. They are trying to go through life and find ways to be happy. And we're so thankful, Father, that you've given us this opportunity in sending your Son down here to this earth to die such a cruel death. You have given us this great opportunity to spend eternity with you if we obey your will, if we do the things that you've told us to do. And in doing those things, Father, it is the way to be truly, truly happy. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have that privilege to feel that joy and to feel that happiness, to come to this building, Father, to be surrounded by other Christians, Father, who we love so much, and we find such joy and happiness in this relationship that we have. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that you set in order this church and that you saw fit before this world even began, Father, to put deacons and elders in charge and in places of authority, Father, and you knew that was the way to do it. And we're so thankful, Father, for Brother Flatt and Brother Trask and their great love for this congregation. We love them so much, and we are so thankful, Father, to have them as elders. And Father, we pray that this plan that they've mapped out for this upcoming year, for 2007, that most importantly, the things that they've set in order will be in accordance with your will. And you will bless us in all the things that we're trying to do under their guidance this year. Father, be with us as we continue through this worship service. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm sorry I went a little over. Not as sorry as I am other times, but I am sorry. You've been a good audience. Appreciate the men who've led us in prayer. I think that's very important. Let's go forth throughout the rest of this week and rest of this year and every year with these prayers. Let's fall in line behind our elders doing the work. And let's do it with the right attitude. Attitude of joy, excitement, fervency in our heart. It'll be a great year. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 312. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Most important thing that one can do is be a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the greatest single thing you'll ever do. If you're not a Christian tonight, won't you please consider becoming a Christian? In obedience to Jesus Christ, believing on Him, repenting of your sins, confessing that He is the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. Or if you strayed from the truth, won't you come back tonight? Come to Jesus tonight. If we can help you at all, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?